What the Lord laid on my heart to share with us this morning, when I thought about it, I didn't get why we were talking about this or why he wanted me to share this, but I think as the service has been going on, I understand better and better. Can we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3? We're going to read together 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the first five verses, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Okay, are we ready? Yes? All right, so let's go. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Can we stop? It's only the people in front that are reading. We're all reading. Folks at the back. Yes? Please, let's start again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be sharing with us about avoiding end time deceptions. Avoiding end time deceptions. You know, Paul was telling Timothy that, you know, in the latter days, you know, there will be so many things going on. So much ungodliness, so much iniquity in various forms. There'll be so much self-centeredness. It becomes more about me, myself, and I. Caring more about number one, prioritizing me, forgetting God. How true is that? For the older folks amongst us, they can reflect on, you know, the decades that they've lived and compare it to now. Even for us, the younger folks, you think about it, it appears that things are progressively worsening. I don't think I've known it to be this bad. I know you look at Matthew 24:24. Jesus Christ was saying that, you know, there'll be false Christs, there'll be false prophets, and that, okay, it says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, if it were possible, even the elect, the chosen of God, will be deceived. They'll be led astray by the things that people are saying, by, you know, the doctrines that are being shared, the forms of godliness. We go out there and we see so many people doing all sorts. Oh, Christ is there. This is where, you know, it's happening. This is where God is moving mightily. But is it? Paul told Timothy, he said that, you know, some people, that they'll have a form of godliness, but the power will be missing. And we have to ask ourselves, to what extent are we going through the routine of religion? To what extent are we just... Debo was sharing with us during the Sunday school, and he said that when he was in secondary school, that, you know, he made it a point of duty to read the scripture, at least a chapter of the scripture, every day. But at some point, he had to ask himself, am I just doing this to tick the box? Is it a tick box exercise? And truly, we should ask ourselves too, the things we do. Fantastic. The fact that, in fact, I wonder how many of us now are even reading, even if it's just a verse of the scripture every day. If we're doing that, praise God. If we're, I think there's a saying that they say that, you know, you're too busy not to pray. As in, there's so much where life is on the fast lane. You think about it, there's so much going on. There's so many things that make demand of your time that you engage in. There's so many things that you need to do. And I was speaking to someone recently and I said that it's as if 24 hours is not enough in a day. But with all that, is that not all the more reason why we need to carve out time for God? In all the busyness, don't let us lose focus. Don't let us lose God. You know, when the Israelites were going, I've been reading the book of Deuteronomy recently, and God was constantly warning these folks, you're going to a land which you've not been before. You're going to be seeing a mix of people. You're going to be relating with all sorts. When the world, we're not of the world, praise the Lord. We're not of the world, even though we live in the world. And we're in a world where there are all sorts. How do we maintain our integrity as Christians? As believers, how do you maintain your integrity? I'm sure many of us in our workplaces, we've got people of different religion. We've got people of no religion. We've got heterosexuals, we've got homosexuals, in whatever forms we might have them. I know some in my workplace. I'm sure you probably know some in your workplace. If we say we would not engage with all these folks at all, then we might as well just pray for God to take us right now. Because it's impossible. God should just, you know, God come, take us to heaven if we don't want to interact with any of these people. In as much as we're interacting with them, we shouldn't be influenced by them. We need to be the influence. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. From verse 1. It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. People will try to deceive you. People will say all sorts. In the name of religious tolerance, you know, in the name of inclusivity. Is there anything wrong with, you know, is there anything wrong with homosexuality? In as much as you're not the one that's, you know, involved. Oh, it's so easy for us to empathize with people that are, you know, whatever form of sin. It's so easy to empathize with them. They tell us that, you know, some people are born that way. Well, what does the scripture say? We cannot overemphasize the importance of knowing God's word. We cannot overemphasize the importance of engaging with God's word. There are six things there that Moses lists that it says the children of Israel should do. People will come, people will say all sorts, try to lead you astray. What should you do as an individual? And I believe that these six acts are things that will help us to stand firm, to hold on to what we have learned, to hold on to our belief. The first one is to love God. He says, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in verse 3, to love God. Again, I remember they asked someone this morning during Sunday school that, you know, which commandment has he learned from the scriptures and he's keeping? And he said, love. In 3 days' time, we celebrate Valentine's. All about love. But what kind of love are we celebrating? Matthew 22, 36 to 39 talks about the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But you know, it's interesting that when Jesus Christ was asked that question, and he said the greatest commandment is to love God, he said that the second is like to it, is pretty much similar. To love your neighbor. To love your neighbor. To love your neighbor as yourself. I always say this, do you love yourself? Unfortunately, some people don't. But do you love yourself? If you truly love yourself, Jesus says that you need to love others the way you love yourself. I love me. And the way I love me is how I should love everyone else. Love God, love your neighbor. But you know, John also said something. He was like, you know, we haven't seen God. So if we claim to love God, how can we love God if we're not loving, you know, the folks we see around us, our neighbors? If we don't love our neighbors, how can we claim to love God? How do we show love to our neighbor? Acts of kindness. Acts of kindness. Micah 6:8 says that, you know, what does God require from you? But to do justice and love. Loving kindness. What do we do? How are we reaching out to our friends, our folks, you know, those around us? Are you truly loving them? What good deeds have you done in recent times? We read about how Jesus Christ went about doing good. That's part of showing love. That's part of showing love. What acts of kindness have you shown to others? Whether in your classes, whether in your workplace, can someone really look at you and say, yes, this person is, you know, there's something about you that is worth emulating? If you claim that you love God, and I believe we all do, but if you love God and it's just about my love for God and I can't care less about others, then do you truly love God? I would say no. Because if you love God, then you will care about others. If you love God, you will show love to others. If you love God, if something is going wrong with someone, you will look out for them. Remember, there's a song we used to sing about, if my brother is in trouble, I'll help him out. If my brother's in trouble, I will help him. Old school. Does anyone know that song? Oh, wow. Do you know it? Okay. I knew at least. Yes, it's old school, if you want to call it old school. So, it says to love God. If you want to avoid the end time deceptions, you need to really love God. But is it enough to love God? says you have to, you shall, verse 4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. A lot of us, we love God, but we don't fear him. You might argue that, is that possible? It is very possible. It is very possible. God is a loving God. God is love. You read it in 1 John. That's his essence. And we find it difficult to reconcile how someone that is love, that is all love, can, you know, be a consuming fire. But the Bible says he's a jealous God, he's a consuming fire. He's an awesome God. Now, the fear we're talking about is not so much dread, but a reverence, a fear that is born out of reverence, knowing who God is and what he's capable of doing. Praise the Lord. It's one thing to have an affection for him, but it's another thing to have an understanding of who he is, what he stands for, what he will do, what he will not do, what he will tolerate, and what he will not tolerate. I think that is where a lot of us, we miss it. We take God for granted. We take God for granted. People say that, you know, God is the God of the New Testament. He's so merciful and compassionate. And I think about that couple, that light, Ananias and Sapphira. It's scary. It scares me. It really scares me. What did they do? They had property. They sold their property. The money from the sales, they decided, okay, everybody's bringing money to church so that we can all collectively enjoy. Let us take part of the money from the sales of our property. Let us give it to the church. That was what they did. But they misrepresented. You know, they're called euphemisms to make things look nicer and sound nicer. They misrepresented how much they actually sold for. So they brought a pot and said, this is everything. And Peter asked, I was like, hey, is this everything? Oh, yes, it is. In Sunday school, when we were being asked, is there anything we've learned from the word and what we're doing? I looked at Fumi and I said, not to lie, thou shalt not lie. And she was like, am I saying she's lying? I said, no. Because when I was in secondary school, that was what one verse I read. And man, that was it for me. Thou shalt not lie. I took to it. People knew I took to it and tried to catch me out in many ways. You know, people try to catch you out. When you say you're going to do something, that's when people will tempt you with all sorts. I'm going to stop drinking. Oh, there's a party. Let's go to the pub. I'm going to stop lying. All right. Promise me. Give me your word. And that was what people started doing to me. And initially, it was very challenging, trying to keep true to my word. But, you know, it's in those little things. We have to start somewhere. These folks lied. And because of their lie, they died. Someone once said that perhaps the reason God allows some of this thing is because not only does he love each individual, he loves all of us. This morning I was reading about the story of Achan. We all remember Achan. And you think about Achan, because of one individual, a nation, they lost the battle. because of one individual's greed, lust. Think the word Achan used was I coveted, you know, a lust for, a desire for something that wasn't his, something that God had said don't do. And because of one individual, you know, they lost the battle. Now, does God care about that individual? Yes, he does. But God also cares about each and every one. And he would not want one rotten apple to corrupt the branch. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you fear God, you'll be wise. When you know God, you'll have insight. That is what he's saying. So you love God, but you know, wisdom is, as I say, applying what you know. So if you're reading, you read the scriptures, but you don't do anything with it, are you wise? You know what God has said. You're not doing it. Are you wise? The case of Joseph, Genesis 39, verse 9. Someone came to him and said, you know what? Sleep with me. Sleep with me. She was persistent. And she got him in a position where he almost couldn't get out of. What did this guy have to say? Genesis 39:9. You know, it was like, you know, there's no one greater in this house. There's no one greater in this house than I. Talking about his master, says, nor has he kept anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The sin is not against the man. It's not against anybody. But because he knew who God was, he realized that engaging in that extramarital affair was a sin, was not something God would tolerate. When we know God, when we have, you know, when we fear the Lord, we'll be wise. Praise the Lord. There's another passage I was sharing this with in our prayer in the homes about the Hebrew women. You know, the Hebrew women in Exodus, I think, 1:17. Pharaoh, the king, said that any male child, kill. He gave a decree, he gave an order, kill the male children. But the Bible tells us that the Hebrew women feared God. And because they feared God, that determined what they did. They feared God, that determined what they did. They refused to murder the children. When Pharaoh asked them, you can read the passage, when Pharaoh asked them, why, you know, what's happening? They were like, oh, you know what? These women, they're very agile. They're not like Egyptian women. Before we even get there, they've given birth and, you know, it's all sorted. If we fear God, we will keep his commandments. If we fear God, we will do his bidding, irrespective of what men say, irrespective of what people think. How much do you fear the Lord? How well do you know him? How well do you know his ways? If you want to avoid the deceptions of this end times, the third point actually stems from that. It's keeping the commandments. You have to keep his commandments. You have to keep the words, the things that he's commanded you. And what makes this possible? The Holy Spirit. you know the word? Yes, you do. Are you doing it? You know, Paul said something. It was like, sometimes the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. How many of us have been in that place that, you know, we're like, yeah, some of us, we were born into the church. Some of us, we had a life before coming to know God. We had a different life. We have a life in God now. But, you know, we've been right from Sunday school. They've been teaching us so many things. They've been telling us so many things. Do this, do that. We learn the Ten Commandments. We learn all the Psalms we can recite. So we know. But are we doing them? Are we doing them? Or do we find ourselves constantly, you know, that battle between the flesh and the spirit? Do we struggle? Are there things that we find challenging, that we know the right things? We know it's good to love the Lord our God. It's good to love our neighbors. We know it's good not to steal. We know it's right not to lie. We know it's right not to fornicate, to engage in sexual immorality. But are we, you know, abstaining from all those things? The things we ought to do, do we find them a challenge? And the things we shouldn't be doing, do we find it easier to do? If you're going to keep God's commandments, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. Bottom line. Why is it easy to go play football every Monday night, but every Wednesday evening, it's difficult to come to Bible study? Why is it easy every Saturday morning, 7 a.m., you're on the field or you're on the basketball court, but every Sunday morning, 9:30, it's difficult to be in church? Why is it easy to attend lectures, 9 a.m. classes? I don't joke my lectures. Why is it easy to spend 12 hours at work for some people? I don't envy you if you're doing that. The Lord is your strength. It is well in Jesus' name. But why are some of those things, why do we, you know, it's easier for us to do some of those things, but when it comes to the things of God, it's a chore. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So number three, keep His commandments. And pretty much all this, you notice that they're intertwined. So loving God, fearing Him, keeping His commandments, they all go, you know, hand in hand. The fourth thing mentioned in that Deuteronomy is that listen to His voice. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Listen to the voice of God. Don't despise the word of God. Don't despise prophecies. Is it that passage in Chronicles that says, as believe the Lord your God, so shall you. Believe His prophet, prosper. Yes. Don't despise the word of God. Whether it is, like we talked about this morning, whether it is the written word, the scriptures, or the spoken word, whether it's the rhema or the logos, whether it is the revealed word, whether it is through prophetical utterances, listen for His voice. Listen to what God has to say to you. You know, you look at Hebrews chapter 6. The writer of Hebrews was recanting and talking about the experience of the Israelites. And it was like, you know, today, that if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And that's what the Israelites did. I remember some years back, I talked about God's thankless task. The fact that, you know, this was way back. The fact that God, at every step of the way, was showing Himself to these Israelites, was doing things for them. They wanted water. First time round, he gave. Second time round, he gave. They wanted food. He gave. Before they complain, he's sorting them out. But at every turn, they had something to say. They had something to complain about. And it got to a point God got frustrated with them. And it was like, okay, this is how you want it. Fine. Every single one of you above the age of 20 are not going to enter the promised land. Pretty much. Let us learn to hear what God is saying. Not just hear what he's saying. I think it was Paul that said that, you know, for me to keep repeating the same thing over and over, that it's not tedious. But for you, it is safe. For you to be hearing it over and over and over and over and over and over again, it is safe. But it will only be safe if you're doing something with the word you're hearing. So you come to midweek services, you come to Sunday services, you go for the special programs, you listen to, you know, your MP3, the podcast every day. You keep hearing different preachers saying the same thing, you know, repeating, reinforcing the word. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? There's the person that withholds and tends to what? Poverty. And there's he that gives and also increases. See, there's if you continue studying from now till kingdom come, enriching yourself, you know, imbibing the word, and you're not doing anything with it, you're poor. That is reality. You're poor. You can't just keep amassing and taking it in and not giving out. So the words you hear, what do you do with them? Are you engaging with others? Or are you just happy to be, I'm saved, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy. You know, the Son of God is my friend. I'm happy. That's all that counts. I am so glad that our Father in heaven. You know, he loves me. That's all that matters. You are poor if all you do is just withhold. You will increase and abound if what you receive, you share, and you sow in the lives of others. Praise the Lord. The fifth one. Actually, this was meant to be my sermon for the day, but it was acts of service. But the fifth point is, you know, to serve him. To serve him. Like I said, they're all linked. You want to avoid the deceptions of this end time. You're loving him. You're fearing him. You keep his commandments. You listen to what he has to say to you. You're serving him. How can you serve him? Deuteronomy 11:13 says that you should serve God with your heart and with your soul. You should serve God with your heart and soul. Psalm 2:11 says that you should serve him with fear. We've said that you need to fear him. But the fear of the Lord should not stop you from doing things. Rather, it should propel you to do things. Do you know that developing yourself, self-development, is an act of service? Since you've been born again, what have you done to improve yourself? How have you added value to yourself? in your relationship with Him, bearing in mind that if you're developing yourself and you're not withholding, that means the more I improve and increase, the more I can share with others, the more I can influence, the better I can influence. Praise the Lord. Romans 12:1 says that we shouldn't be conformed to the world, right? Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. I think I might be faster opening my Bible. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you renew your mind, what are you doing? How do you renew your mind? What are you engaging in? He says, renewal of the mind is a reasonable service. Some versions say an act of worship. But it's a service to God. Are you improving yourself? And as you improve yourself, as you build yourself, as you develop yourself, as you enrich yourself in the Word of God, that Word transforms you. As it transforms you, it puts you in a place to make a difference in the life of others. Serving God. That's, like I said, that's a sermon for another day. The last point there is to cling to God. To cling to God. To hold fast to God. And we need to all ask ourselves, are we holding fast to God? Are we clinging to Him? What does it mean to cling to someone? Sorry, can you stand up in it? Thanks. Just stand. All right, go. Go. Just go. Man, if wherever it goes, I'm going. I'm holding fast to Him. I'm not letting go. Now I'm with you. Tomorrow I'm doing something else. Now I'm sold out. Now I really buy into what you have to say. The next day I'm somewhere else. It's about, holding fast to God consistently. Not going up and down like a yo-yo. I love singing, so I'm joining the choir. Today I don't feel like singing. All right, I'm giving it a break. This month, I really need to serve God. So I'm coming to every weekly service and doing everything. Tomorrow, I'm a bit fed up. I chill. Irrespective of the situation, irrespective of the circumstance, is holding fast to God. Praise the Lord. Can we look at 2 Kings? And we're going to end on this note. It's one of the kings of Judah. I think, aside from possibly David, I love this guy's testimony. 2 Kings 18, verse 6. It's Hezekiah. Remember when the kings were going to battle and they asked for a prophet? Even Elisha was like, you know what? If not for... Okay, I think that was Jehoshaphat. But this is Hezekiah's. Verse 4. It's 6 I want, but yeah. Okay. Let's read from verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi. Really? Okay. The daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burnt incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. I think the New American Standard Bible says that, you know, he clung to the Lord. Verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord. He clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. He held fast. He clung to the Lord. So there wasn't anyone like him before him, nor were there after him, because he held fast to the Lord. Come what may. Are you ready? Are you willing to hold fast to God? Shall we rise to pray? There are so many things going on out there in the world. There are so many things people are saying. Jesus said that, you know, if it were possible, even the saints will be deceived. In the perilous times, what do you have to do to avoid being deceived? To love him, to know him, to fear him, to keep his commandments, to have that constant communion with him. Because when you hear from him and you're obedient to his voice, you will serve him, you will do his bidding.